Over and over, as we've been working through the book of Galatians, we're going to finish up the fifth chapter. We've got one more lesson after that, which will take in what's included in chapter 6. But over and over, Paul stresses that law-keeping is not what Christ came to set us free for, but what He came to set us free from. What He set us free for, as we kind of finished off last lesson with, was to serve. To continue His work of reconciling others to God by first demonstrating God's love through how we treat others, helping, serving where we can, and then sharing the message that there's a love greater than the one that we can provide as humans. The one that inspires us to be loving and kind is Christ Himself. And we share that message. That's what he set us free to do. So He said, I don't want you to just be a people who continually go to God begging for forgiveness through the ceremonial laws that will never get you to that bar anyway. I want to give you that freedom by reconciling you first, forgiving your sins, and changing you, transforming you, and then sending you out to tell others about the work that has been done for them. But Paul never taught that grace and freedom in Christ removed the need for holy living. If you read this and other letters, not only written by Paul, but by others, but if you read carefully, he never says that. If anything, it upped the ante to a higher standard. And we'll touch on that a little bit today as we go through this. But if holy living cannot be achieved even through the most diligent law-keeping, and Paul should know about that. I mean, Paul was zealous for the law. He, with every fiber of his being, tried to keep the law as accurately as possible, and he realized he fell way short. And so if it cannot be achieved through that, then how is holy living achieved? How do we do that? So we're going to pick it up today at chapter 5, verse 16. And this is where Paul begins to explain, after he's gone at them, saying you can't satisfy God through the keeping of the law. If you go back to law keeping, you will leave Christ and the work of Christ as a thing that you have cast aside because it will be of no use to you. He said, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He starts there. He said, live. Or another translation says, walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit. Live or to walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit is not to visit occasionally or have a spiritual experience in your past. And some people kind of think that, you know, well, okay, I've been to church as a kid, you know, probably that's enough. You know, people go on and live the rest of their lives, never darken the door of a church, maybe marriages and funerals, and that's it. But they think, well, I'm a Christian because I went to church as a kid. I had spiritual experiences in my past, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Or I visit occasionally. Well, I do my 1 hour on Sunday. I do my thing, and then the rest of my life is lived by a whole other mindset and set of rules. That is not holy living, and that is not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, or living in the Spirit, is a continual process of having the Spirit of God, and Spirit is Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, guide you step by step. See, the problem with being filled with the Spirit, even if we've had a profound spiritual experience, or maybe a few of them, the problem with being filled with the Spirit, and I have been filled with the Spirit to where I couldn't get off the floor. I have been filled with the Spirit so much that it totally changed me and how I responded in certain situations. And it felt good. I mean, drunk is a good descriptor. Yeah, but to be filled with the Spirit, the problem is, as one person put it, we leak. You can be filled with the Spirit on a Sunday night. Maybe there's a big service. We get a special speaker in. He's really, or she's really anointed. And they pray for people and lay hands on them, and we're laid out all over the carpet, and we have this wonderful time, and we get up, and by about Tuesday, if not sooner, it's as if it never happened. We're kind of back to business, and we leak. Ephesians 5:18, another letter written by Paul, he said, talked about being filled with the Spirit, but the words there don't convey the right meaning if you just read them literally in English. It means to be being continually filled with the Spirit. When he says, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And it talks there about being drunk in the Spirit. To stay drunk, we can take the example from alcohol, if you want to use that. To stay drunk, you need to keep drinking. That's the problem when all the liquor stores used to close on Sunday. Was you had to get up a supply. Because you had to, if you were a hardcore drinker and you had to drink all the time. If you want to stay drunk, you've got to keep drinking. And even more so because you build up a tolerance. And I've kind of wondered about that as I've sort of gone on a number of years as a Christian. I'm trying to think now, probably 35 years. I think it takes more to get drunk than it used to. That's my impression. I think I'm spirit tolerant, and if there's such a thing, and it's like you need to just be immersed in the Spirit of God. Now I know that's getting a little out there, but the fact is we need to be continually going to God and staying close to Him, being filled. Now, you don't have to be filled in the sense of an altar service, flat out on the floor kind of infilling, but we need to go to God on a regular basis. That means daily. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Initially, when Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They didn't know what that was going to mean. Really, I think it was just words at the time. They didn't realize they would have to physically go all over the world, all over the known world within the next 40 to 50 years. But where it says, you will receive power to be witnesses, he was saying, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you into people who resemble Christ. And that alone, that transformation that comes when we are immersed in the Spirit of God, compels us causes us to act in ways and be the kind of people that compels others to come and see what we're about. As soon as they stumbled out of that upper room, they were acting weird. And when you kind of stumble around in public acting weird, people will check it out. Now, I'm not suggesting weirdness as the thing. What I'm saying is God was moving there. There was something out of the ordinary happening with these people. And for us, if we are going to be witnesses, there needs to be something different about us than every other person. We want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be, hey, look at that person. They're really weird. We want them to say that, as long as it's a good weird, and that they can come and say, what is it about you that's different? It is power not just to preach, but to live Spirit-directed lives. That is the kind of weird that is a good weird because it is so different than the world. Lives that do not give way to the lust of the flesh and all of the other things that drive other people are not to drive us. And that will show up even when we don't really intend to act differently. It's just simply, for instance, something happened. I got a tear in the inside of my pocket, didn't realize it. And a couple of $20 bills, fresh, crisp, and clean, fell out of my pocket as I walked out of Tim Hortons and walked to my car. I assume that's where it fell out, as it was gone when I got home. That was the only place I'd been. Later on, I went back, as my addiction called me back to Timmy's, And I went in and I kind of jokingly said to the girl at the tell, she said, would you like anything else? I said, well, I'd like my $40 back, but I don't imagine anybody turned in $220s that they found in the parking lot. And she just looked at me. It's like, who's going to do that? They're going to pick it up and put it in their pocket. I hope it went to somebody that really needed it. But the fact is, if I found that, I might at least try to get... I was interested in what Jared did when he found some money. And this was just his normal reaction. He's thinking, well, if I just hand it to the person at the till and say, somebody dropped $40, they're going to say, okay. If they're really honest, they may leave it there for a while, and then they're going to put it in their pocket. And somebody comes in and they say, I lost some money. Oh, did you lose $40? Oh, yeah, I lost $40. You know, people are just going to do that. So what he did, he went back and he said, I found some money, didn't tell how much. And here's my number. If somebody comes in asking about it, they can give me a call. So if they could identify what was lost, he would have returned it. But even to do that requires a different outlook on life than the outlook that most people have is like, bonus, $40 just laying there on the pavement. And so that is a very, very simple, common example of what it is to just be changed in the way you do life. And so, as Paul is trying to differentiate between the two, he says, for the sinful nature, because he said, if you live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So he wants to let them know what he's talking about. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with others, each other, so that you do not do what you want. First of all, he's saying it's not easy. But the flesh continues with us after salvation. That's the thing that I get out of that verse. The flesh continues with us after salvation, after justification, sanctification, all of those great theological words that most people don't really understand that well anyway. Even after coming to a knowledge of Christ, the flesh is still there. I still get hungry. I still get sleepy. I get really tired and sore when I move pianos. I still have flesh, and it talks to me. It probably talks to me more than it used to. And I have to listen in some ways, like in the natural things of life. But it also leads me into sinful behavior because the flesh desires what the flesh desires. It desires to be satisfied. It desires to be fulfilled with pleasure. And not all pleasures are good for us. The word Paul uses there, or at least the translation of the word he uses, is contrary. They are contrary to one another. They are at odds. There is a war between our flesh, which wants what the natural desires and instincts push us towards. Self-preservation, the need to reproduce, if you want to put it in a very general term, that pushed us into a lot of different things that are not always good. Things that are at odds. This is what I was thinking on as I was looking at this. Things that are at odds, things that are contrary, things that are at war with each other, cannot be harmonized to work together. There's people that want to harmonize the drives and the desires of the flesh with the things of the Spirit, make peace with those two. They will never be at peace. There will always be a war between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit is calling us to. And it's not that God says, you're hungry, that's your flesh, just ignore it, never eat again. Of course not. But if I'm going down the road and Pam's with me and she's kind of looking this way and there's a good-looking girl over here, I'm not going to go over and check out the good-looking girl because that's leading me down a road that isn't a good thing. But there's a war, you know? Maybe, well, somebody said it's okay to look. I don't know about that. It's the first step in doing other things. But think about how war is waged back in the days when these things are being written. I don't know if you know about medieval, not even medieval, but ancient war tactics. There was a thing that was done quite regularly. It was called the siege. Cities had walls around them, and they built them in such a way that they could be defended against attacking armies. But the siege was very effective in that they surrounded the city and they cut off their supplies. And the army that was fed the best prevailed ultimately, given enough time. And I look at that and I wonder sometimes if we could apply that kind of picture to what goes on in our lives. There was something, I'm sure you've heard me talk about it or you've heard others talk about it. It was one of those stories that probably comes from a native perspective from years ago. But it was the idea that every person has two dogs, a white dog and a black dog in them. And the white dog represented everything that was good and virtuous and to be desired for our conduct and our nature. And the black dog was everything evil, everything that was undesirable. And what the idea was is whichever one you feed the most, that's the one that will prevail. Whichever one is best fed will ultimately prevail. And the idea being, don't feed the black dog. Don't feed into yourself the things that promote things that are undesirable. So if you don't want to be sort of a selfish consumer, then don't go on the shopping channel and don't just continually feed on everything that is designed to make you feel dissatisfied if you don't have the latest and the greatest of whatever, whether it's gadgets, cars, houses, toys, whatever. Don't feed that if you don't want it to prevail in your life. If you're having trouble with fidelity, don't watch things that promote infidelity. Don't read things that promote infidelity and that make it exciting and desirable. And so there's this war going on. And of course, it's not just about don't feed the black dog, you got to feed the white dog. Feed into your life the things that will build you up and make you the kind of person that God wants you to be. And so when I think about this battle between the flesh and the spirit, I'm thinking, well, if we're going to feed the white dog, it's not the flesh. That is not the white dog, it is the spirit. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Paul says it very plainly. He's trying to tell them you don't have to go back and start keeping old Mosaic law. He said, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it's not just that you're not obliged to keep the rules. It's more about you're not under the condemnation that the law highlighted. The law highlighted that we were already condemned, that God and us had a problem, and we needed to do everything we could to solve that problem. The problem's been solved in Christ. If you succeed in continuing to be led by the Spirit, and succeed isn't a point of arrival, it is a way of life. If you are to be successful, ongoing, in being led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Here's, maybe this will help. It helped me anyway to kind of get my mind around this. If you have, as a child, you have a parent in the home. If, as a soldier, you have your commanding officers, your leaders, even within a work situation or any kind of situation, if they are present, if somebody that's in leadership is present, think of that versus they're not present, but you have a list of rules. If they're present and you're not sure what to do, you just go ask them. The child says, Mom, what do I do here? The person goes to their boss. I've got a problem here. What do I do? As opposed to the other where you've got the rules and it's a matter of interpreting the rules. Now, see, when Pam is present, I ask her, what do you want, honey? When she's not present, there's a list. But I get to interpret the list. See, if the list is too vague, if it just says, do cleaning, I'll clean up around my desk. Did cleaning. Check it off. She comes home, she says, I wanted you to clean the living room and the kitchen and the bathroom. But you didn't specify. And you weren't here to ask. And so I was led by the law. And the law was, do some cleaning. Oops, I am getting in trouble here. So you're going to revamp the list. And so when she asks, did you do cleaning? Oh, yeah, I did cleaning. And she might even look around and say, because the place is generally clean anyway. Oh, yeah, you really did a good job on the rug vacuuming. Yeah, I did, didn't I? I don't know. I'll take credit. Anyway, that's kind of the difference. Being led by the Spirit is that we can go to God and ask. God, what is it we do in this situation? Because the law doesn't fit for every single situation. And even when it does fit, there's different ways to interpret it. And we are very hard, black and white interpreters of things that aren't problems to us. If I don't have a problem with taking drugs, I can be very hard and fast. The Bible definitely says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the temple of the Holy Spirit when it comes to coffee, but it is when it is to other drugs. And so we interpret, right? And we can be kind of gray and slippery on the things that we want to kind of take a pass on. So we're gonna interpret the list. Led by the Spirit means you go to God and check it out. But I've heard people say, and I'm saying this just in general, maybe you've heard this, I'm led by the Spirit, and they are doing things that Christ would never do. Has anybody ever run across that? People that say they're led by the Spirit, they're a good Christian, but they're doing things that Christ would never do. What do we do with that? We have to understand. If they're doing things that Christ would never do, they also can do something else. They lie. I'm led by the Spirit in everything. You are not led by the Spirit to cheat on your taxes. You are not led by the Spirit to be nasty to your neighbor. You are not led by the Spirit, and fill in the blank, whatever it is. There's a war going on and we don't win every battle. So just so there's no mistake, Paul spells it out in the next three verses. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, the things he's listing here are the things that are problematic. I mean, there's acts of the physical nature that is just getting up and making a meal or going to work and working at your job. And there's lots of things we do that are just physical in nature. But he's talking about the ones that are problematic. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, just as I did before, obviously he's talked to them about this more than once, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live with these as your normal practice, you will not inherit the kingdom. And more than that, you will drive others from the kingdom, especially if you present yourself as a good Christian doing these things. They'll say, whew. Don't think I want anything to do with a religion that lets you speak as if you're a really holy and better than person and can do all these things. And so Paul's trying to get this across, that you guys know even before you came to Christ, you knew these things were problematic. And he says, these are the acts of the sinful nature. They are not things that will draw you into the kingdom of God. But he has to give the alternate. What do you do with the white dog? What is it that the white dog gives you? This is what the black dog gives you. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, the fruit of the Spirit is more about attitude than action. The lust of the flesh has a lot of things that deal with actions. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with attitude. It produces actions, but it's attitude. It's something of the heart. There's so much focus at times on the gifts of the Spirit and maybe too little on the fruit of the Spirit. The fact is, you can have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit. I have seen people pray for people and get results. Now, maybe it's just God's mercy answering the prayer on the behalf of the person who is the seeker. But for whatever reason, because the other person is involved in that, they say that person prayed and that person was healed, but that person who prayed maybe was embezzling money from the charity. Or doing other things, you know, having affairs and doing all kinds of things. And so these things, when they come out, they devastate the people that thought that person was a bastion of holiness because healing flowed through their ministry. Salvations were manifest in the services that they were at. Because God was moving, they assumed this person was holy. Not always the case. I'm not saying that it's never the case. I'm just saying it's not always the case. You can have the gifts without the fruit, but you know a tree by its fruit, not its gifts. With the exception of Christmas trees. You know them by the gifts. But you know the tree by its fruit. And you can't change that. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That was one of the pictures he gave us. And for branches to bear fruit, they must remain attached to and drawing strength and nourishment from the vine. That is the connection between us and Christ in the Spirit. So to live in the Spirit is to stay attached to the source and to draw what we present as our nature. And if you want to talk about the things that come from your heart as what the sap, you know, kind of flowing through the vine, If you're not attached to Christ, then you're attached to this world, and the sap that flows there produces a different kind of fruit. And so, for this dispensation, the vine is the Holy Spirit, this period of time. I remember when I was younger, I would see these trees. And they were lovely little trees, and they had really nice flowers, blooms on them, and then later on the fruit came on them. Beautiful looking fruit. Ripened a lot quicker than the other fruit I noticed, at least the ones that were around my place. There were these beautiful apples, so red, so delicious looking, a little smallish. And I think you know where I'm going with this. I would pick those apples and take a bite. Oh, crab apple. After a while, I learned that not all apples are equal. So, if I want the apple tree that gave me the nice experience of biting into the fruit and not the bitter experience, then I learned to differentiate. And if I couldn't tell any other way, one bite of that little apple, and I knew this was not a good apple. It was not an eating apple tree. You will know the tree by its fruit. And there is sometimes some time involved. Because you meet somebody, and they may present as a very upstanding and spiritual individual. And it might be a while before you find out that they put that mask on. Because they're going to present what they think you want them to be. But behind the mask is a person who is led by the flesh. And is not a nice person. And it's sad that is the case. But Paul is talking to a church, and a group of churches saying, if you go down this road, there's a lot of other things. It's not just about whether you're circumcised or not. It's about whether your attitude of trying to do it on your own is going to get you there, and it's not. It's going to lead you back to the flesh being in control. Living by the law is in a sense, is feeding the black dog. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires by continually starving the black dog. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit gives life, then we need to live in it. If you're continually going to church on Sunday and hearing a message week after week to make a change in your life that God is sort of convicting you to make, but you never put any effort into making that change, then are you living in the Spirit or are you just hearing about living in the Spirit? And that's all he wants to say. He says, if you're going to the Spirit for your source of life, then live in it. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, I know that to live by the carnal nature, the drives that we have inherently in this world, that which you're born with before you come to a knowledge of Christ or anything higher, because the things of the Spirit are considered things that are not natural, things that have to be learned and acquired. Whereas the things that are natural, the instinct for survival, the instinct to be selfish, the instinct to want what we want and get it any way we can get it, those things, those lusts and passions are there. You don't have to work it. You don't have to teach a baby or a young toddler to say no. They will learn that on their own. First word they learn, no. Dan was an odd duck from the get-go. His first word was, yes. I don't know why his first word was yes. Yes is harder to say, no is easier to say, and no is more in tune with the two-year-old mindset, or the pre-two-year-old. But his first word was yes, and he was talking probably at about 8 days after he got out of the hospital. And I think it was because he was very intelligent. He knew that he got more attention from yes than he got from no. And so when he said yes, isn't he so cute? And they just loved him to death. And he learned that really, really quick. And so he was spoiled from the get-go. And all the other kids just didn't understand. That's my distorted older adult version of the story. I think one of the things that we have to remember, that even the fruit of the Spirit, even if you have those things, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and have them in increasing measure. And I know there's work on our part to go that route because it's contrary to our inborn nature and we have to kind of fight that battle. Even if we get to that place where we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, remember, it is God's fruit. Don't get proud. Don't get competing with one another. I am the goodest good person. I am the gentlest gentle person. I am the gentlest gentle person, and don't you forget it. You know, it kind of defeats itself, you know, and it just kind of takes you out of the zone. And that's the thing about humility. As soon as you realize you're humble, you've been proud. And so it's really tough. When we get that pride thing happening, that competitive thing happening, that comparing ourselves thing happening, pride is contagious and it revives the flesh that we work so hard to kill. It always does that. Walking in the Spirit requires much more energy and diligent effort than walking in the flesh. But it is the only way to be effective for Christ. And in the end of at the end of the day, that's all that really counts. If I want to be effective as a follower of Christ, then I need to present the person of Christ through my attitudes, my actions, everything that I'm about. And so when somebody does something nasty to me, I reply with something kind to them. And that's not always easy, but it is always better. And when I see people I see people that don't even go to church, and maybe there's something in their background that's had some better teaching, some higher level of teaching for morality. But when I see them being kind when others have done dirt to them, I'm thinking, you know, we could learn something here. And as Christians, should we not be trying to model that rather than see it outside the church and wish we could act that way ourselves? It's like, I don't know. The things that... But I find that the Spirit of God, when it comes upon me, those are the things that I find welling up from within. That gentleness, that kindness, that willingness to overlook the faults of others and see them as people that God loves as much as He loves me. And that I need to love them as much as I love me. Perhaps more. Sure. That's right. Yeah, and in that sense, that martyr is to die to our own desires. That's right, to say, I could benefit here, but Christ compels me to be self-sacrificing for the sake of the cause. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You today. We thank You that You love us and You care about us. We thank You that You are close at hand, that we can call on You anytime, day or night. Lord, help us to keep those communication lines clear. Help us to listen for Your still small voice. Help us to obey and be willing to set aside our own agenda wherever necessary to do the things that You desire, the things that would be beneficial for everyone, for the kingdom. And not just for our own selves. And Lord, we pray for those that are outside the doors of this church or other churches that preach a similar message. There are many that don't know You. Lord, help us to be mindful that we are called to be witnesses of You, that we are to be self-sacrificing like You were in order that we may win some. Go before us and make the way. And help us to represent You well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.